the Assyrians came through and wiped out the northern kingdom of Israel and had taken them captive. This was after many, many years of the prophets warning the children of Israel to turn back to the Lord and be faithful to the things of Him. And yet it didn't have a real grip on Judah, who saw what happened to their brothers to the north as they continued to be unfaithful to the things of God. There were many unfaithful kings. There were some who would restore the honor of God before the people for a time, but it was a difficult and a hard day and a hard time. And in the context of that, Manasseh reigned in Judah, and he reigned in a wicked way and was very evil towards the Lord and towards the people of Israel. And he led them astray, and he raised up all kinds of altars and other things among the people that drew them away from the Lord even further than they had been before. They were in a downward spiral, headed towards the destruction that God had prophesied and promised would come. Manasseh himself became imprisoned and being caught and in great difficulty. He humbled himself because of his circumstances and returned to the Lord for a very glimpse of the things of who God was previously to Israel, and then he died. And when he died, his son Amon became the king. And Amon was 22 years old and only reigned for 2 years. But in those 2 years, he reversed everything that Manasseh had begun to set in order. And he was more wicked than his father, so much so that the people conspired against him and they killed him. The assassination was successful. And so we come to 2 Chronicles chapter 34, and we read these words. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. Now put yourself in the setting of very dark and difficult days. Judgment is coming. Jeremiah is the prophet of the day, the weeping prophet, as he is going around the city, calling the people to be faithful to God. And in the middle of all of this despair and this difficulty, an 8-year-old boy becomes the king. Now, aren't you hopeful? My grandson will be 8 later this year, and that thought just causes me to shudder to think of someone that age being the ruler of a nation, although it was a nation in a downward spiral. Now, I must pause here and say, when we think of the youthfulness of this man, I am sure that despite the fact that James has now been here for 25 years, that some of you who have gray hair or no hair still think of him as that young youth pastor who came here just a short time ago. I was recently in some conversations with some investigation that we're doing as a mission to do some work with the First Nation Indians up in Canada. And in the process of that, a conversation with one of the chiefs was talking about a short-term missionary who's been doing some work in northeastern Ontario. And so there was some inquiry about this missionary, and in the process of the discussion, we found out that he had been there for 15 years already, and he's still considered a short-term missionary. And so, James, 25 years, we'll move you beyond the short-term title now to a long-term pastorate here. But Josiah was only 8 years old. And yet, Josiah was a king to be remembered. He's a king who is cited in the New Testament in the lineage of Jesus. And when we stop to consider that, we marvel at the grace of God and what he can do through a man who will yield himself to God. So this morning, I'd like for us just to make some observations from the life of Josiah, and in so doing, recognize the hand of God upon James Enns and his family and upon this church and on our lives and the blessing that has come to us as a result of God's grace and faithfulness through him. Verse 2 says of this young king, "And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of David his father, and he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left." In the first 13 verses of this chapter, this story, the true story of Josiah, we find that his hope was found in God's supremacy. The man whom God uses will place his hope in the supremacy of God. The greatness and the glory of who God is and the plan and the purpose of God that he is carrying out, in recognizing that in his own frailty and his own weakness, as a young man, 8 years old, it is apparent that he sought the Lord. His mother, the influence of Jeremiah and others had some type of impact on this young man as he came trembling into this role of being the king of a nation. King of a nation that had been gone through great difficulty. The weight must have been overwhelming for him. And in the weight of that, he seeks to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 3 says, "For in the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David his father, and in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, and the carved and the metal images." As a young boy, he begins to seek the God of David. No doubt he has been told the stories of Israel, and as a young king, he's told the stories of the kings who have gone before him. And as he hears of David, his ears perk up, and he takes great interest in this young shepherd boy who would defeat a giant, who would honor the first king who had been unfaithful, and who through faithfulness would become the great king of Israel, the king upon whose throne the promise would come of a son, a Messiah who would deliver the people. And as Josiah is hearing these stories, he begins to marvel at David himself, and he begins to wonder at the God of Israel and the promises that he has made to David. And in the lineage of the line, Josiah may have begun to ask the question, or his mother may have asked the question, "Are you the promised son who will sit on the throne of David forever? Are you the Messiah?" And so some influence and focus begins to come into his life of the responsibility that is before him, and he's seeking the God of David, his father. And in the process of this, he begins to see the wickedness of his nation, and so it says that he begins to purge the land, Judah and Jerusalem, and the high places of the Asherim, and the carved and the metal images. He sees the idolatry that has been prevalent, and so he begins to address this issue in the eighth year of his reign, so he's only 16 years old at this point. And yet, he begins to act greatly. We find him to be a man who walks in faithfulness. Faithfulness to his God, not turning from the right to the left. We also see that he's a man of prayer who believes that only God can do this. For at such a young age, to take the bold acts of change, take great conviction and courage. You understand it's difficult to lead people. People want change as long as it doesn't affect them. Everybody else and everything else needs to change, but don't change what I like. And here he comes with courage and with conviction, a passion to do what is right, seeking the God of his father David, perhaps being the one who has been chosen by him to bring deliverance to the nation and sit on the throne. He begins to purge the land of all of its wickedness. It goes on to describe that. They chopped down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and he cut down the incense altars that stood above them, and he broke in pieces the Asherim and the carved and the metal images, and he made dust of them, and he scattered it over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. Look at verse 5. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. He was a man of action who led by conviction. Not only was he trying to cleanse the temple and cleanse the land and cleanse the altars of all of these idols, but then he goes as he's going around the country and he digs up or pulls out the bones of the priest who had offered sacrifices on these idols. And he takes them and places them on their own altars, and he burns them, seeking purity and cleansing and the holiness that he heard of through the God of his father David. He was a man of passion who walked in faithfulness. He was a man of prayer who believed that only God could do it, and so he was seeking God's help, and therefore he was a man of action who led by conviction as a result of the presence and the power of God and his holiness as he understood it from the stories that had been told to him. Verse 6, it says, "In the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, and as far as Naphtali and their ruins, all around, he broke down the altars, and he beat the Asherim and the images into powder, and he cut down all of the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel. Then he returned to Jerusalem." He wiped it all out. He beat it down to dust so there would be no evidence of it anymore. has the appearance of dirt, and it is seen no more. And now he returns to Jerusalem. And in his return to Jerusalem, he sees the condition of the temple that has been desecrated and violated and used in wickedness and in evil. The very house that had been built by Solomon to be the house of God. And in verse 8, we read this, "Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had cleansed the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Johaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord, his God." Notice the change, the little change in the word here. He's not repairing the house of the Lord of his father David or his father Solomon, but it is now described as the house of his God. We see the significance of his faith and his dependence upon God, and so he seeks to restore the house to the glory that it once held, and so he gathers together these men, and he seeks Hilkiah the high priest to give them the money to go and restore the building to the glory that it once had, so that once again God could be honored. And so they begin that work. And as we drop down through, it talks about those who were going to be doing the work and all of the work that was needed to be done. And in verse 14, while they were bringing out the money they had brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law. The law of the Lord that had been given through Moses. Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan, the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and Shaphan brought the book to the king and further reported to the king, "All that was committed to your servants, they are doing. They have emptied out the money and all that was found in the house of the Lord, and they've given it to the hand of the overseers and the workmen." And then Shaphan the secretary told the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read from it before the king. The book of the law had been lost. It had been forgotten. It had been dismissed. It had been set aside. And the honor of God and the faithfulness to his word and to his commands had been long ago left behind. And as a result, Israel was facing the curses of God. And so this book is found. And I want you to notice the response of Josiah when the words of this book were read. And many scholars believe that the particular part of the book that was found was the book of Deuteronomy. Verse 19, "And when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes." For the first time, with clarity, with understanding, and with deep conviction and repentance of heart, he understood the command and the will of God. He understood how far Israel had departed away from the words of God. He understood how desperate the situation was and how serious the curses were and the prophecies that were there concerning the children of Israel. And in great repentance, he tears his clothes. "And he commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan, the secretary, and Asaiah, the king's servant, saying," verse 21, "Go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book." In the first 13 verses, we see that the man that God uses, his hope is found in God's supremacy. In verses 14 through 28 that we are in the middle of now, we see that his heart is formed by God's authority. His heart is formed and shaped by God's authority. I hope that as I've read these words here, it grips you with the reality of what this place could be if the Word of God had not been faithfully preached and was not faithfully preached from this pulpit Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. and recognize that even in the short history of our nation, the pattern of pulpits is to begin strong, centered on the Word of God, and then to move away from that to the things that people want to hear and that will attract people and keep them happy. But in the process of that, there is a downward spiral and a shift away from the things of God to where the church is no longer a church. And so you have been blessed by faithfulness to the Word of God, that this is not your history, but your history is one of God's faithfulness through you and faithful men among you and faithfulness in the last 25 years for you to have the riches of the glory of Christ, the conviction of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ growing and sanctifying you week by week and day by day as you uphold the Word of God. But consider the shock of this, to find the Word. And as a result of finding the Word, again, I go back to verse 19. When he heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. His heart is formed as he responds as a man of integrity and honesty. For you understand that as king, he could have very easily said to Shaphan as he read the book, "Stop! I don't want to hear anymore. That's nonsense. That's from the past. This is a new day." But as a man of honesty and integrity, the words cut to his heart. And he saw and understood for the first time the honor and the glory of God and the blessing of God upon his people in delivering them from Egypt and bringing them into the promised land and all that had been given to them and the blessing that he promised and the cursing that he made as well concerning their response and faithfulness to the Word of God. And if you go back to Deuteronomy, it speaks of speaking it to your children when you rise and when you lie down and when you get up and when you walk, not to let them forget. And he realizes that that is the very thing that has happened. And so as a man of integrity and honesty with his heart gripped, he becomes, in verse 21, a man of fear and inquiry. He fears God. His hope was in God. His hope was in God for deliverance. He saw the desperation of the land, and he begins to go and wipe out the idols and other things, hoping that God will bless Israel once again. And now he fears him in a new way when he hears the word of God spoken to him and the seriousness of what the book says. And so he gathers many of his men and he sends them out to inquire of the Lord, what is the meaning of these words? Because God's wrath is great and it has been poured out and it's going to be poured out. He understood the severity of the curse of God upon Israel if they were unfaithful to him. And he saw with clarity it was the condition of the nation. At this point, I have no doubt that the Assyrian captivity of the northern kingdom gripped his heart in a stronger way. Verse 22, so Hilkiah and those whom the king had sent went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shalom, the son of Tokah, the son of Hezra, keeper of the wardrobe, who now lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and spoke to her to that effect. And here's what she said to them. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants. All the curses that are written in the book that was read before the king of Judah. Why? Because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be poured out on this place and will not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and its inhabitants, and you have humbled yourself before me and have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place and its inhabitants. Now they teach you in business, and they teach you in customer service, and they even teach you in seminary, that when you need to confront somebody about a problem in their life or failure to produce what they're supposed to produce, when you bring them in and you sit them down at your office, you're supposed to begin with the sandwich, where the first piece of bread is all of the nice things that you're going to say about them to build them up. And of course, we all know that when that starts, that something is going to be placed on that bread, isn't it? And at that point, the hard news comes. And then you're supposed to finish the conversation with some good things to encourage them again so they will go out and be faithful to those things. Well, in this case, apparently that word didn't get to Huldah, because she starts out by saying, yeah, everything that you have seen and heard and written in the book, it's coming. And the meat in the middle is that, but you're not going to experience it. Instead, God is going to take you up. You will die before that day. You will not see the destruction that is coming. However, it is coming, and it will come with great wrath, but you will be in peace. Wow. As this word comes back to Josiah, mixed emotions. For one thing, his hope that God would deliver them is not going to take place. The destruction is coming. The destruction that Jeremiah has been promising and others. Secondly, he learns that he is not the promised son of David, who will sit upon the throne and reign forever and ever. The hope of every Israelite woman was that she would bear the offspring who would rule on the throne. Josiah was not that man. Further, his death is before him, as God will sweep in and destroy his people. Verse 29, we see his response. Then the king sent and gathered together all of the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of the Lord with all of the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites and all of the people, both great and small. And he read in their hearing all of the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. We see the strength that he has through humility. His humility is demonstrated up in verse 27, where it is given with greater clarity what we saw in verse 19, that at hearing of the words of the Lord, he tore his clothes. Huldah describes it this way, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard these words. In weakness and in humility comes a courage and a strength to speak the word of God despite what God has made known to him. And so he gathers these men around him. And in verses 29 through 33, we see that the man that God uses in our third point is that his hand is followed through God's faithfulness. His hand of execution, his hand of authority is all based on the faithfulness of God. And so he gathers all of the elders and the men around him, and he gathers the people, and he has the word read to the people. Let's look at the description that we have here of his hand and how he operates. One of the first observations that we have in verse 29 is that he gathered together the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. This was a moment of significance, and he gathered the men of wisdom and the men of age around him. And he demonstrated that the man God uses is a man of wisdom in the counsel of others. He gathers all of the people. And in verse 31, we read this. And the king stood in his place, and he made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all of his heart and all of his soul to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. He is a man of obedience in the presence of the Lord. Not only is a man of wisdom in the counsel of others, but as he gathers everybody around, and he has the word read to all of the people, upon hearing it, he steps up and he makes his commitment first, his vow to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments, his testimonies, and his statutes with all of his heart, all of his soul, all of his mind, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in the book. He declares his faithful allegiance to the God of Israel, despite the news that he knows of the impending doom of Israel. He is a man of obedience and courage in the presence of the Lord. This covenant that he makes is not a covenant with the book of the law, but instead it is a covenant, it is a vow that he makes with the God of the book of the law. And the book has always been written and has always been read and has always been preached for the purpose of a seeing God, God revealing himself through his word and through his son, Jesus Christ. And so he takes courage in this difficult time to speak the truth and to show the vulnerability and the transparency of his own life and the truth of these things before all of the people. And then he will lead the people. In other words, he is not a leader who is going to ask the people to do something that he's not willing to do himself. And so as the word is proclaimed, he steps up and declares his own allegiance to God, and then he calls the people to do the same. And so in verse 32, he says, "Then he made all who were present in Jerusalem and in Benjamin stand to it, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations from the territory that belonged to the people of Israel, and made all who were present in Israel serve the Lord their God. All his days they did not turn away from following the Lord, the God of their fathers." He led by example. He was a man of authority who leads people in righteousness to the things of God. And in verse 33, when it says, "All of the days they did not turn away from following the Lord," we see that he was a man of perseverance to the end. These are some of the marks of the man that God uses. The fruit of that is seen in the following chapter, that begins in verse 1, where Josiah kept a Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem, and they slaughtered the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the first month. He gave all of the instructions in keeping the covenant to remember the deliverance from Israel through the Passover lamb, and God bringing them out and bringing them into the land, and his faithfulness and blessing upon them. And he restores the Passover. And as we go through the passage here in 2 Kings, we learn that the Passover had not been practiced since the time of Samuel, or since the kingdom of David. In other words, the gospel had departed the kingdom. The good news of the Passover lamb had been eliminated. And Josiah, now having brought forth the book of the covenant and declaring his own allegiance to God, begins the practice of the good news, the good story of God and what he has done. And in the process of that, in verse 7, Josiah contributed to the lay people as Passover offerings for all who were present, lambs and young goats from the flock to the number of 30,000 and 3,000 bulls. These were from the king's possessions. He was a man who worshiped the preeminence of the lamb, the Passover lamb, which is a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ that comes out in the history of Israel here, where God is declaring to Israel to be faithful to him, and they have been failing to do so. And now he raises up a king who will exalt the Passover lamb once again in their midst, lest they turn to the Lord and God might have mercy upon them. And so they begin to do that. But he is also a man of wealth who was generous on behalf of his people, as he gave bountifully to meet their need. And they began to worship the Lord. In the process of his rule and his reign, Necho, the Pharaoh of Egypt, came up through the land to go to up into Babylon to battle the Assyrians. And Josiah feared them coming through the land. Even though he was told we're just passing through, he feared for his people, and so he went out to battle. And in that battle, the archers struck Josiah, and he died. And upon his death, Jehoiakim, his son, was made the king who ruled for a very short time, and then Jehoiakim became the king. And he deserted God and the things of his father, and they turned their evil once again. And this was right around 600 BC. And a couple of years later, a young man who would have grown up under Josiah, named Daniel, was taken from Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar. And about 10 years later, Nebuchadnezzar would come and wipe out Jerusalem and destroy the kingdom of Judah, and exile would come. A dark day in the history of Israel. For many, they think that was their darkest day because they went into exile to never return that way again. But there was a darker day. And that darker day was some 500 to 600 years later, when God revealed himself through his Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world and who lived among the children of Israel in the land of Jerusalem and who was rejected by them upon his teaching and revealing the truths of God and upon the promises and the provision of God to provide redemption for them, deliverance. He was the king who was sent, the son of David who would rule on the throne forever and ever. He was the sacrificial lamb, the true Passover lamb, who would die on a cross and in so doing pay for the sins of the world so that all who believe in him might come to faith and deliverance through Jesus Christ, the Lord, the God-man who was sent, the final king to redeem all mankind. And yet Israel rejected this king, and they put him on the cross, and they crucified him, and he died. And that, beloved, was the darkest day in the history of Israel. God was satisfied with the death of Christ, and on the third day he raised him from the dead. And he has been exalted and restored to his rightful place in the throne of glory as he ascended into heaven, and he promises that one day he is coming again. Jesus is the true man of God who has been used by him. For all of his ultimate purposes, all things are fulfilled in Christ. And the promise of this man, Jesus, the Word himself, declared to us, is that you must prepare for the wrath of God that will be poured out upon you for your sins, for your unfaithfulness to the things of God. But through the provision of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, and his sufficient death on the cross, if you will put your faith and trust in him, repenting of your sins, you will be forgiven of your sins. The good news of the gospel of God is that you might be forgiven of your sins and be granted eternal life through Jesus Christ. And that one day when Jesus comes again, you will go to be with him and spend all of eternity with him. That is the picture that is revealed in this faithful king in the latter days of Israel, to show the hope and the provision of God, of his son, Jesus Christ, who would be the Passover lamb on your behalf and on ours. And where we fail, and where James in 25 years of ministry has failed often, as only he knows more than you, Jesus is sufficient. Jesus is faithful. The finished work of Christ on the cross and the presence of his Spirit enables and equips the man of God to be faithful to his word and useful to this day. And so we honor God for his faithfulness. We give glory to him for his good news that is declared to us of salvation through faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We respond in repentance and faith and belief in him. And we grow together as a people as we gather week after week in places around the world and as you do here to hear the word of God preached by a man who has been touched by God through grace and through equipping and through the sufficiency of Jesus Christ to stand before you Sunday after Sunday and declare the greatness and glory of Jesus Christ. To God be the glory for His grace in our lives and in James' life in the ministry that he's had here. And to God be the glory that we do not fear the destruction of the people of God in this day. But instead, because of the perfect sacrifice of Christ, there is coming a day of deliverance, the final act of our deliverance and our salvation into the presence of Christ himself, where for all of eternity, we will rule and reign with him, a people from every tongue, every tribe, and every nation, the church, the body of Christ, to whom God is faithful, faithful in building through his people. There is a real need in this day where we can be distracted by deceptive leaders all around us. They're more prevalent today than ever because of the technology means that make them available to us. Be faithful to the Word of God. Be faithful to God himself. And yield to God that he might be faithful through you as pastor and as people. Walk in the way of the Lord. Do not turn to the right and do not turn to the left, but be faithful to him in all things. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, we are thankful for your grace and for your faithfulness. We are thankful for James, who you have used for 25 years of ministry in this place, 25 years of faithfulness to you and to your people. We're thankful that as we see in Josiah, a man that you used, many of the characteristics that are there are the characteristics that you have built up in the life of James and the men around him as they serve here. We're thankful that he has a humble view of himself and a high view of you and a high view of your word, and he has been faithful to preach the word. We're thankful that he has served in weakness and in heartache, dependent upon the sufficient work of Christ to stand up and be faithful week after week. We're thankful that he is one whose hand has been strengthened by the Spirit of God and through the help of faithful men and women in this place. And we praise you for him. We honor him in this day because of what you have done. And we pray that you will bless him with many, many more years of faithful life and ministry to his family, to the people here, and to the places that you allow his influence to go throughout the world through his faithful preaching. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.